Father, we lift up and thank you so much for the privilege and the honor of being a witness at those who are being baptized today. Lord, just bless this whole time, and if their family has joined with them, let them be blessed as well. And Lord, we thank you for this day. The first thing we want to do, Lord, is we want to lift up the Christians in Egypt, those two churches that were bombed, 37 more or more dead, and all the 60-plus Christians wounded, oh God. Another horrific act against the body of Christ. Lord, I just pray for those who have lost their loved ones there, that you would surround them with your incredible comfort. And Lord, we just lift up Jeanette to you this morning, that they've just admitted to hospice care, Dwayne Johnson's mom. Lord, be with Dwayne and Teresa, the family. Comfort God and just embrace each and every heart. Lord, we're so thankful that we can take our concerns and our needs and our requests to the throne of grace. Would you please now help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately? And Lord, I pray that no one sees me. They just see and hear Jesus. Now, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. What I'd like for you to do on this Palm Sunday is I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and we're going to be there, about verse 20 and so forth. But today is Palm Sunday, and this is the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Christ coming into Jerusalem. He presents himself as the king and so forth. Of course, we know that they reject him. This is the beginning then of Passion Week, and we know that in 5 days he's going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Thank God he died for our sins. Amen? But normally at this time of year, what I do, I always on Palm Sunday, or it's been in the past, I would teach an in-depth message from the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 concerning the day that the Messiah enters into Jerusalem. Because Daniel chapter 9 gives us the exact day that the Messiah is to enter in. But I'm not teaching my usual Palm Sunday message today. If you'd like that in-depth teaching on that, then you can go to the bookstore and request Palm Sunday 2016, and then you'll get an in-depth teaching of this, okay? But I won't be sharing that today. You know, in that sermon, if you go to the bookstore and pick it up, they're really inexpensive. One CD is for $5. If you want to, you can pick it up at a sale, 2 for $10. And Kevin told me to say that. Yeah, I. But anyway, remember that Jesus had to enter the exact city on the exact day. We know it's April 6, 32 AD, according to the prophecies of Daniel, remember? He had to enter in on the exact day. He had to enter in to the exact people, meaning the Jews. He had to enter in on the exact animal riding a donkey, amen? And it could only be the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 being fulfilled. He could only come in, only one person can fulfill that prophecy. And it says in Zechariah 9:9, your king is coming. So only Jesus could do that. It's great teaching, but that's not where we're going to be today, all right? Where we're going to be today, this morning, is I want you to look at one verse with me in Romans 16, verse 20, and let's look at it together, and then I'll finish, after Easter, I'll finish Romans chapter 16, since we're going in-depth through this great book and so forth. But look at verse 20 with me this morning, which is really a Palm Sunday message, believe it or not. It says, and the God of peace, meaning the God is the source of all peace, so the imparter of all true peace. It says, the God of peace will crush, will bruise, will destroy Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. If we're going to be fair to our text, of course, to know the text, read the context. So to keep this in context, we know that verse 20 belongs or starts in the thought in verse 17 having to do with those who cause divisions in the church, who sow discord in the church, who cause offenses in the church, and so forth. That's what the scripture, these few verses, are concerned with. In other words, where Christians become like the devil, the accuser of the brethren. But we're not taking this scripture out of context, this morning, because if we're truly going to understand verse 20, we have to go all the way back to the garden. We have to go all the way back to the fall of Adam and Eve to truly understand this bruising and this crushing, which those are the words I'm going to be using over and over again this morning. So we have to go back to the story there that we're all familiar with, and that is the one single command that God gave in the Garden of Eden, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did partake of that tree, God forbid. So I want you to stay right there in Romans 16, if you don't mind, and we're going to be going to, this morning, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, then we're going to go to Isaiah 53, and then we're going to Luke 10, and then back to Romans 16. So let's now turn, and let's go to the garden, and let's look at the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, and look at chapter 3 with me, beginning in verse 1. Talking about this bruising and this crushing on this Palm Sunday. It says, "And now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden or of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent," and what's she doing talking to a snake anyway? You ever wonder about that? I don't talk to snakes. What do you do to snakes? I kill friendly snakes. I don't know if they're good snakes or bad snakes. I just consider them a snake, and I want you away from me. Well, I don't have to. Never mind. It said, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, you know, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And then the great deceiver, the one who hates you and me and every person of the human race, he hates." It says, "And then the serpent," what did he do? It says, "He said to the woman, 'Oh, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" In other words, Eve, what's wrong? Don't you want to be like God? I mean, anyone would want to be like God. But see, God's holding out on you. You partake of this and you'll just be just like him. What a deceiver. "And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit, and now for the first time ever in her life, she became a sinner. She disobeyed God. She ate the fruit. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and what did they know? They knew, number one, that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings," beginning in verse 8 now. "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden." And we know why. They've lost fellowship. They've broken the one commandment that was in the garden. They hid themselves. And here we have, think about it. This was the first sin ever committed on earth. Right there. Right there. The first people we have witnessed their sin, the first married couple, actually, we actually witnessed their sin right here in the Word of God, and then they hid from God, verse 9. "And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" And boy, this is a cry in the Hebrew of you know, Adam, what's wrong? Where are you? What have you done, in other words? "And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid.'" That's the first time Adam had ever been afraid in his life. He had never experienced fear. They didn't have fear in the garden, amen? They just had faith and peace. He says, "Oh, I'm afraid because I'm naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Again, only one command in the garden. Stay away from the tree. Don't eat it of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat it, you're going to die. And they did die. They died spiritually at that very moment. Does that make sense? They died physically later on, of course. So, you know, God's word, God's commandments, they're not to hurt us. They're always to protect us. Amen? That's what the word of God is. It's always to protect us. Look at verse 12 now. "And then the man said," you know, he's talking to the Lord. "And the man said, 'Well, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" Adam, he's just like, God, it's your fault. You took my rib while I was sleeping. You know the story. I didn't ask you to take that rib. I didn't ask you to build that woman. I didn't know anything about it. I was completely unconscious when you did that. And you know what? You said it wasn't good for me to be alone, and that's a very debatable subject. You know what I mean? And next, then what did he do? The second thing he did, okay, he blamed God, Adam did, and then he blames Eve. He goes, listen, you gave her to me. You gave that woman to me. You called her a helpmate. What kind of helpmate is this? Now, you know that's not in the Bible. And the Lord God said to the woman, ready? What is this you have done? That is one of the great questions that God asked man. It's so pregnant with meaning. Eve, what you guys just did not only caused you to become sinners, but it caused everyone who will ever be born ever on this planet to be born in Adam, meaning that you're born in sin. Amen? Do you know right now why that Coptic church there, the Christian Coptic church, those two churches were blown up? I'll tell you why. Because of that verse right there. Do you know why that every day when you go to Cook Children's Hospital and you see them bring in there in the emergency room there, you know, those little kids that have been abused, you know why that's happening? Because of what she did and Adam did right there. You understand? Every lie, every false religion starts, why? Because of this verse right here. All the hell that's ever happened on this planet starts right here. Why is there man's inhumanity against man? How can someone gas little children or anyone like they did in Syria? And then, like I told my wife, I said, it's because of sin. I said, people that are like that think the same. That's why Kim Jong-un there in North Korea called Assad in Syria and said, listen, we can partner together. Why? You know why? Because they think the same. They think the same. No, but we don't think like that. Amen? Boy, the world that we live in, bruised and battered. There's the everyday little children and everyday people are being bruised and battered in our land and around the world. That horrible bruising, all because of this verse. And God said, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. He deceived me and I ate. Now listen, the questions from God are now over, okay? In other words, to Adam and Eve. And he is going now to look right at the devil, right at that serpent. And he's not even going to ask him a question. And you know what? There's the devil. He's in the Garden of Eden. And he is going to stand perfectly silent before the God, the creator of everything. Now watch what happens. God says in verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you, not Adam, not Eve, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Now watch that. God spoke to the serpent, and now he turns, in a sense, if you will, even though the devil used the serpent, he now turns and he speaks directly to Satan himself. And he says in Genesis 3:15, which goes perfectly with Romans 16:20, he says, I will put enmity or hostility or conflict between you, meaning you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan's seed, oh, dear Lord, between your seed and her seed, meaning Eve's. You see the capital S there? Okay, that's speaking of Jesus the Messiah. And her seed, and he will do something. Look what Jesus will do. He will bruise, he will crush, he will ruin your head. And you, Satan, what are you going to do? This is all you're going to be able to do. You're going to bruise his heel, meaning our Lord. That's all that you're going to be capable of doing. Speaking of the crucifixion of our Lord that's coming Good Friday 2,000 years ago. You see, that's all you can do because Jesus ends in victory. Amen? Now, with all that being said, God says, okay, from now on, because of this, because of what's happened, all this thing that's the bruising that's getting ready to occur is going to occur because of the disobedience of the couple, Adam and Eve. And now it is going to be a perpetual, ongoing hostility, warfare, or enmity from Eve's offspring till the very end. Does that make sense? That's why we're in a warfare now. That's why the devil, like for example, I've had so many believers since we have committed, this church has committed itself to be a church that's praying. And man, I'll tell you, the warfare, has it begun or what? Man, I'll tell you. But you know what? He's defeated. We don't have to worry about it. Amen? Now, with all that being said, I know that Adam and Eve believed Genesis 3:15, which corresponds with Romans 16:20. The reason I know that is because what God did in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, look at it. It says, and for Adam and his wife, look what God did. He made tunics of skin and clothed them. I don't think that Adam and Eve had ever seen death. They'd never seen death. They'd never seen anything die. And I believe personally, it's not written, I believe that the Lord, he did two lambs. Does that make sense? He took two lambs and there he had a sacrifice, even though it's not stated, it has to be implied, because this must be the first blood sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, amen? So there he's covering up their sin with the blood, which will speak of the blood of our Lord all the way down when we finally get into the New Testament. Now, with all that being said, God says, one day there's going to come the one who's going to bruise you, Satan. He's going to bruise you. He's going to just ruin you. He is going to crush you. You know, Satan, you know, is real. Do you understand? Boy, he is so wicked. He comes to kill, he comes to steal, and he comes to destroy. That is what he enjoys. That's what makes him alive, is to see people being destroyed and turning their backs on God. That's what he loves to see. So this bruising that we're speaking of, let's go now and look at the seed all the way over in Isaiah chapter 53. Turn there with me to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. Right after Psalms, Song of Solomon, and so forth, you'll find it. Psalm 53. And let's look at the bruising in Isaiah's prophecy. Let me begin reading in verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Now, speaking of the Messiah, our Lord, of course. And it says, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And he is despised. He's rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. As we hid it were our faces from him, he was despised, and we did not honor him. We did not esteem him, but God certainly esteemed him. It says there in verse 4, and surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him not, and so forth. And he was wounded for our transgressions. In verse 5, that's the one I want to land on. Now watch this. He was wounded or pierced. That's speaking of the cross. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. The word transgressions means to step over the line that God has drawn. It means to rebel, willfully rebel against God. He was pierced for our transgression. And here it comes. He was crushed. He was crushed to pieces. That's what that word means in the Hebrew. He was bruised, like it said in the first promise in the Bible. Genesis 3:15, the very first promise, which is really the good news, speaking of the coming Messiah that's going to set everyone free, and are those that believe in him. And he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now listen, we know that this speaks of our Lord when he died upon the cross, this prophecy given 800 years before Jesus ever went to the cross, okay? Now, we know that Jesus, when he went to the cross, he didn't die for anything he had done. No, he was a spotless, sinless, perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He died for what we had done. He took our place. Listen, the bruising that belonged to you, the bruising that belonged to me, all mankind, you know what? Jesus was bruised and crushed to pieces for you and me. What we deserved, he took. And the Bible is very clear. It says our peace was upon him, meaning without him, there can be no peace with God. Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God. There's no hostility between God our Father. Do you understand? Only comes through Jesus our Lord. Now look, this bruising in verse 5, go to verse 10 of Isaiah and look at the bruising, how it continues. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him, to bruise him, to break our Lord in pieces. That's what that word means. To bruise him, and he has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That speaks of the people that come to Christ. And you will prolong his days, which meaning that's the resurrection of our Lord, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now listen, God hates sin. He hates sin so much that God sentences himself. Do you ever wonder about that? I look at that and I say, dear Lord, that God loves you, God loves me so much that this scripture said, it pleased God to bruise, to crush his only begotten son. This was the plan of God in eternity past. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him not perish, but have everlasting life. Here he is and he says, no, I hate sin. I love you. I love the sinner, but I hate sin. And no one could pay for your sin. You can't pay for your sin. I can't pay for my sin. But Jesus has paid it all. Amen? Now listen, with all of that being said, can I tell you something about this bruising that's so deep and so beyond any, I don't know how to teach it. It was so horrible that Jesus, as this bruising from noon to 3 p.m. on that Friday, when darkness covered the face of the earth, that it was so horrific that you know, this bruising, that what did Jesus do? Do you remember in Matthew 26, I believe it is, it says, in about the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., it says, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, there's not a person, no matter how skilled in the Word of God or unskilled, no matter if they're a professor in a Bible college, I speak this with deep humility, not judgment. I personally don't believe that anyone is truly fit to preach that scripture. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, we can only touch this bruising here. We can only touch the hem of the garment. I don't understand it all, but I do know this. Whatever transpired on the cross on that day, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is a cry of an orphan that cannot find his father or his mother. Are you with me? So where are you? Why have you left me? Why am I here in this darkness? Why am I being, the sin of the world is coming upon me? So, well, Jesus knew all that. Yes, he knew it, but he had never experienced it. Do you understand? He is the God-man with all the feelings just like you and me. And as he hung upon the cross, that bruising was so brutal. Isaiah said this, that his face, his visage was not that of a human being. It was literally that of an animal because of the sin that was being placed upon him. And that bruising, and I look at that and he cries out, did you know? When I look at that, I say, only here in God's word, in Matthew 27:46, only there in God's word does Jesus ever in recorded anywhere else in the word, only here does Jesus call God, God. Only there. He always refers to him as Father. So you say, well, Bill, why did Jesus cry out, my God? Because he wasn't crying out for himself as he was being bruised. He was crying out for you. Why? Because, listen, whenever all of this occurred, he was, my God is a title not for him, but for a sinner. We can't call God Father unless we have a relationship with Jesus. Are you with me? You have to be born from above. So when he said, my God, he was saying it for you. He was saying it for me. He was taking my place. And then Jesus, it says he was forsaken. Now, he didn't cease to be God. He didn't cease to be the God-man at all. But what happened was, this was the first time, this bruising, I don't understand it all, but this bruising was so horrific that for the first time ever, fellowship between God the Father and Jesus the Son was somehow broken. It's too deep for me to teach. But I'll tell you what it does show me. It shows me the power and how strong sin really is. That the sin that he bore upon the cross for us was so strong, it had the ability to sever the eternal bond between God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, his Son. Man, that's heavy. And I don't know how to teach it. But I know he did it for us. And listen, why? Because we deserve to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. He had to pay for the whole sin debt. Does that make sense? He was bruised completely for you and me. Now, I look at it and I say, oh, Lord. So if you study out Isaiah, say, like, for example, Isaiah 53:5, that bruising there describes the bruising that Jesus received by man. This is the scourging. This is the piercing of the hands, the spear in the side, the crown of thorns, the horrible spittle upon his face, the Roman soldiers beating him and so forth. That was what man did to him, to his body. But verse 10 of Isaiah 53 describes this bruising as from God. And it was a spiritual thing. You know, I don't want to be weird or get off on a rabbit trail, but I did get off on a rabbit trail personally. Because if you study out the Hebrew of verse 5 and verse 10, the word bruised, okay, they are identical in the Hebrew language. But if you go to the Septuagint, remember, the LXX, which was transferred, or, you know, the translators took the Hebrew of the Old Testament and translated into Greek. If you take and read it in Greek, in verse 5 and verse 10, pardon me, am I boring you? You'll find out that I'm about to strangle. Those allergies, don't you love them? Kevin gave them to me. That's why I can't sing in the Easter choir. You'll find out that the translators used, instead of just one word for bruise in verse 5 and verse 10, they used two different words, two different Greek words. The first word in verse 5 of what man did to him, they use a word that we get our word trauma, or which really means that bruising was that wounding. Now, that is when God put all the sin upon him. But if you go to verse 10 and look at it in the Greek, he uses another word. It's a medical word where we get our word catharsis. In other words, a purging. So in verse 10, what did Jesus do? Verse 5, all the sin is being placed upon him. And then in verse 10, all of our sin is being purged because Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, just as he said, amen. And he paid our sin debt, and that is proof that our sin debt is paid for, amen. Now, I didn't mean to labor on that. It's important to know. So back there in verse 16 again, chapter 16, verse 20, look at that with me, where it says, and the God of peace, here it comes, this is Satan's bruising, okay? We've seen Christ's bruising, but let's look at Satan's. He says, we'll crush or bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That word crush there, or bruise, means to literally pulverize. It means to completely overcome. Listen, did you know what Jesus did on the cross? Overcome the wicked one? Yes, his heel, he bruised his heel. But boy, Jesus destroyed his head. Do you understand? That's what Jesus did. He bruised his head, the operating powers of the kingdom of darkness. Let me give you the scripture. Colossians 2:15 says this, talking about our Lord, having disarmed or stripping him of the principalities and the powers of the demons, the fallen angels, Jesus made a public spectacle of them. He exposed them, triumphing over them in it. What is the it? In the cross. Oh, man. You know, when we were singing that song a moment ago, thank God, yes, we're saved. But boy, what Jesus did on the cross, he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated the devil, the grave. You understand? Oh, listen, the wicked one. He defeated him. He rendered him powerless. Now, listen, I don't understand all of it. I really like the King James better where it says having spoiled. In other words, like that's what an army does. They go in and they wipe everybody out and they spoil. They take all the spoils and the booty and so forth. Now, with all that being said, on the cross, when Jesus paid for the sin of the world, when he paid for what Adam and Eve started and all the sin. Now, listen, whatever the devil and all of those who followed him when he fell out of heaven, they were rendered, if you will, completely disarmed of all power and might. And yes, they still have power and might. And yes, they're still out there deceiving, but they have no power over the believer. Do you understand? Absolutely no power at all. No, listen, we don't need to be bruised by him. And there's a lot of bruised Christians that's from the devil. And you know, you don't want to open a door for the wicked one. Amen. No, don't do that at all. Listen, the Lord did something, man. He ruined that. The devil is real. Of course, his demons are real. They exist in this world, but listen carefully now. They exist because of what Jesus did on the cross. They exist defeated. Either you trust God's word or you don't. They exist defeated. Listen, the no Christian, no true born-again Christian fights from defeat. Listen, we rise up, we always fight from the point of victory because we're in the one who's overcome the world. Amen? The devil, no matter what he tries to do, oh, he's slick. He appears as an angel of light. He's the father of all lies. He's the divider. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the serpent. He's the snake. He is the destroyer. But he is also defeated. He always fights from the point of defeat. Now listen, you know, when I was putting this together yesterday, it's like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. He says, I want you to stop right there and Bill and just say to the Christians, he who hath an ear to hear, listen what the Spirit is about to say. I encourage you, loved one, because we are in a war, okay? A real war. I don't even like talking about the wicked one. You know what I mean? But he's in the Bible. We need to know about it. But the fact of the matter is, you know, yes, we are in a battle. There's no doubt about it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we're in a war. God wouldn't have given us all the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Amen? However, but our battles are not going, okay, I'm going to fight and I'm going to win. Yeah, we're going to fight. But here's what you need to know. If we're in a fight, if we're in warfare with the powers of darkness, loved one, we have already won. They're defeated. They were defeated 2,000 years ago. We have already won because we're in the one who defeated him. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, you really need to get that into your heart because all we have to do is fight the good fight of faith. All I have to do is believe the word of God. Look at verse 20 again. Watch this now. And the God of peace will crush. I love that. Don't you just want to crush out darkness? Yes. Crush out the wickedness? Yes. Oh, for the days of Wesley, you know, or Finney. My gosh, when Finney would come into a town, that everyone in the town would be saved. Oh, the fear of God literally fell upon cities. Unbelievable, the revival under him. But you know, this darkness here, it says, if the God of peace will crush Satan, but I want you to look at something. How does God crush Satan? How does he do it? Let scripture read it. It says, crush Satan where? Under your feet. Not God, under your feet. Why? Because you're the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. You are his body upon this planet, amen? God says, what do you mean? You're my son, you're my daughter. I purchased you. The blood of Jesus has cleansed you. When I look at you, I see you in Christ Jesus. Your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You're more than conquerors. You're co-heirs with Christ. He says, I'm using your feet because you're in my son's body. Are you understanding? Now go walk on it. Walk and crush it. Crush out the darkness. That's what he's telling us to do. Don't let him bruise you. Why don't we bruise him? Do you understand? And that's what God has called us to do. Now listen, I want you to turn, and I'll show you this, in Luke chapter 17, the Gospel of Luke. Turn there with me. hold your place and turn there with me. Now, in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke, remember what the Lord does. He takes the 70. They come before his face. He sends them out on a missionary trip. And he says, you know, I want you to go into the cities and so forth and preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick and so forth. And so they go out into the city, the 70. They go all everywhere. And then they come back to the Lord in verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. And look what happens. And then the 70. Now, I have to stop right there. Some say 72, but it's just a matter of critical interpretation. Seven, I don't care if it's 10, okay? But what I want you to see is these 70 were not apostles. They were disciples, just like you, just like me, just simple people that trusted in the Lord. And so these 70 disciples, look what happened. They returned with what? Joy. Oh, man, that word means they were glad. They were rejoicing and so forth. Why? He says, oh, Lord, listen, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They weren't expecting that part. You go out and heal the sick. I'm giving you authority. Go do this. But they said, Lord, even. That means, wow, Lord, in your name, everybody, every knee's going to bow. And it says here, pardon me. It said, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, while you guys went out there into all these cities, I saw him fall from heaven just like lightning, meaning I saw his power fall to the ground. I saw his area, his domain of power. I saw it reduced to absolutely nothing. Why? They went out. They were crushing. They were bruising. Are you following me? That's exactly what was going on here. And it says, look what Jesus said. Behold, I give you, this is a word to us this morning, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And we know who the serpent is, the devil. And over all the power of the enemy. He's our enemy. He didn't like you. Doesn't like me. And nothing by any means hurt you. Listen, the word of God is the only place and the only place that you can find, the only book in the world. I am so sorry. Isn't that embarrassing? I thought I was going to be fine. I took about 3,000 antihistamine things. Kevin sold them to me. Man, the Bible is the only book in history, in the world, that tells us, number one, about Satan, that tells us his methods, that tells us about his fall, that tells us about his end, that tells us about his defeat, and tells us what armor to put on to keep him defeated. Are you understanding me? Jesus said, all authority I give you over the power of the enemy. Was that only for the 70 and not for the church today? No, absolutely not. Jesus also said in the verse I just read, and nothing by any means will hurt you or harm you, speaking of the wicked one. Loved one, listen, you are going to be in a war until the day you die. There's no warfare in heaven. You understand? The battle is here. And so if you don't know God's word, how do you fight against the one who is already defeated? The devil is defeated. You have to fight the good fight of faith by trusting in the word of God. Let me give you a few scriptures. For example, 1 John 5:18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin or literally practice an habitual lifestyle of sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, here it is, and the wicked one, meaning the devil, touches him not. He can't get, oh, he can tempt you. He can lie to you. He can try to deceive you. He can try to get you to go down a path that you think's well lit because he's the angel of light. He appears as the angel of light. But he says, no, if you know my word and you know what Jesus did on the cross, he said, the wicked one touches you not. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you, and here it is, and guard you from the evil one. Listen, his dominion. We have the angels of God surrounding us. Amen? We have the blood of Christ, which is upon us. You know, the Bible is so clear. We're in the one who has defeated him. Let's keep him defeated. Let's keep him bruised. Let's do damage to his realm instead of Christians doing damage to the kingdom of God. Amen? The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:14, he says, John says, I have written to you, young men. He said that you are strong. And the reason of their strength, he says, because the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome, you have defeated the wicked one. 1 John 4:4, what does it say? It says that we're the children of God, and we have overcome them, and greater is he who is in you than he that's in this world. We have all the promises of God. What did James tell us in James 4:7? He said, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The word resist, those are military words. Submit and resist, military words. It will do us absolutely no good in the 21st century to resist the devil without first submitting to God. Yeah, that's how it works. Oh, listen. No, the devil, no. Listen, James 4:7 is a command with a promise. Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm submitting to you. I'm under your command. You do that, and he says, okay, you can resist the devil because that means it's a fight. But the fact is, he will run from you. I love that verse. You should have that verse on your refrigerator. You know what I mean? You should have a t-shirt that says that. Amen? No, I mean it. Listen, resist means he attacks. But you know, we can't fight the devil in our own strength. So what do? We do what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You can't fight the devil in your own strength. You have to use the word of God. Amen? Oh, the devil wants you to say, well, I'm smart. I know how to do that. No. You do what God's word says. You know, we are to be just like our Lord. He's our perfect example. Whenever the devil there in the garden, remember after his baptism in Matthew chapter 4, he goes and he's led into the Spirit, driven by the Spirit, it says, into the garden, into the wilderness. And who is there to tempt him? The devil. And how does Jesus defeat the wicked one in the wilderness? Words. There it is. And what did Jesus say? He told the devil, and the same thing, he said, man, Matthew 4:4, man, that's us. He came to show us how we should live as believers. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen, we need to take God's word. Well, it says in Ephesians 6:17, it says, and taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's our only offensive weapon. Now look back at verse 20 with me in Luke 10 and watch this now quickly. Nevertheless, Jesus said, do not rejoice. Don't have all that gladness in this that the spirits are subject to you, okay? He says, but here's what I want you to rejoice about. Rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Boy, I pray your name is written in heaven this morning. Listen, in that hour, Jesus, look what he did. He rejoiced in the Spirit and said, oh, Lord, I thank you, Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. That was referring to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people who rejected Christ at this time. And look what he says, but reveal them unto babes. Let's be babes. And meaning we have no confidence in the flesh. We trust in God's word. It's not about self. It's about our Lord. Amen. Now, listen. Here's the thing. Did you notice that the disciples were rejoicing and the disciples were rejoicing again? And then all of a sudden it says Jesus rejoicing. If you just did a word study, you'd find that when the disciples were rejoicing, it's one word in the Greek. But when it gets to down to Jesus, they use a totally different word in the Greek language. Totally different than what they use for disciples. It says that Jesus here, this rejoicing, listen to me, let me tell you what it says. It says in the Greek, it means to leap for joy, to show one's joy by leaping and skipping, denoting excessive or ecstatic joy, often spoken of rejoicing with song and dance. Listen, what does that mean? It means this, that the one who was despised and rejected of men, the one who was a man of sorrows, the one who wept, Jesus wept. Did you know that right here is the only place in Scripture that we find Jesus rejoicing? The only recorded place in Scripture. We're told that Jesus rejoiced. I'm going to ask you a question. What in the world caused Jesus to want to skip, to want to jump, to want to dance around? I'm not being blasphemous. I'm just telling what that Greek word means. What in the world would cause Jesus to do that? It's because it says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced. In what hour, in verse 21, is it? It is the hour that the 70 came back and they said, oh Lord, look what, and they started giving him this report of all that was going on. And then Jesus there rejoiced in Scripture. Why? Because they were bruising, they were crushing the powers of darkness and crushing the enemy. Listen, they went out and they preached, they healed. Why? They truly believe when Jesus said, all authority I give unto you. Whenever they, he said, listen, go out and heal, you know, heal the sick, preach the kingdom of God. They received it. They believed it. Amen? Do we believe that? Oh, for Jesus to jump with joy over this church. They say, oh, listen, this is a church that crushes the power of darkness, that bruises the wicked one. It causes bruises all over his body. I like the whole idea of that. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, above all, taking the shield of faith by which you will be able to quench. Thank you. This, did you say some over here? All the fiery darts of the wicked one, all of them. Listen, every day he's throwing a dart at you. God doesn't love you. God's not going to answer your prayer. You're not going to make it. You're bruised. Another dart that's going to bruise you. Hit you right in the head and say, oh, listen, you know, God doesn't love me anymore. I blew it again. No, listen, God loves you. And the only way you can stop those fiery darts, well, let's put it this way. You're either, Christian, you're either going to live by the fiery darts of the wicked one, or you're going to live by faith. Yeah. Amen? You're going to take up the shield of faith. And matter of fact, the Bible says the just, those that are born again, the just shall live by faith. Now look at this one more time, and I'm closing. There in verse 20, the God of peace will just crush Satan under your feet shortly. In other words, in God's perfect time. Now listen. One day, we're all going to be gone. Now, the rapture could take us today, okay? I don't know when that's going to happen. But one day, if the rapture does not occur in our lifetimes, we will all go home. Amen? Now, listen, but we're all going to witness something because we're going to come back with the Lord during the millennial reign, remember? Now, listen very carefully. One day, we're going to see something. We're going to see the final bruising, the final crushing of the wicked one. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, says this, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Yes. That is that final bruising. He knows it. He doesn't have a chance. Oh, yeah. You know, the devil, you know, he really thought when Jesus went to the cross, I won. No, you didn't. You didn't know that you were going to bruise his heel, but he bruised your head. He defeated you. Now, listen. You know, the Bible also says in Revelation 20, verse 15, talking about the book of life, it says, if anyone is not found in the book of life, their names, they too will be cast into the lake of fire. Hell's a terrible subject, isn't it? I don't even like to discuss it, but it's in the Word of God. You can't escape the reality of it. You know, when I think about that, that hell is really a real place. I mean, can eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's enough, and it should cause every believer to weep. There's only one way for our names to be acknowledged, and that is we have to turn to life, the one who offers true life. Amen? And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in what? In John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father. No one can make it to heaven. No one can do it except by me. What a great invitation. You know what I mean? You don't know the Lord. He says, listen, come to me. If you'll confess with your mouth, if you'll believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and really mean it, God says, I'll save you. That's what God wants to do to everyone, loved one. The Bible tells us, listen, Matthew 25:41. What did Jesus say hell was prepared for? The devil and his angels. God doesn't want anyone to go there. Isn't it amazing that all that a person has to do not to go to hell is to simply believe in Christ Jesus. You don't have to become any denomination. There's not any denominations in heaven. There's only the true body of Christ in heaven. Amen? Now, I'm not speaking against any denomination. I'm just saying, thank God, we're not going to be divided up there. But you see, the devil is so smooth. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that he blinds the minds of many people that are not saved. He wants to blind their minds lest they believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless they say that Jesus died for them, died for their sins, that wants to save them. All you have to do is come to the Lord. It's amazing. But yet, so many refuse to come to Christ. I pray that if you don't know the Lord this morning, that you come to Christ. In just a minute, I'll tell you how you can do that. But maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer. And I know you're a believer, many, but listen to me. But maybe you feel that you're the one that's bruised. That could be the bruising that's come from your family, your marriage, your finances, a sickness, or of the loss of a spouse or a child. That can bruise you forever. Amen? You know, God doesn't want you to be bruised because Jesus was bruised for you. You know, we're all of us, things happen to each of us in our lives from A to B, birth to death, the valleys and the hills and all the, something, we all of us get hurt. All of us are going to be hurt. All of us are going to be bruised by something in this life. But did you know that bruised people are Jesus's specialty? He loves bruised people because he knows what it means to be bruised. You know, that's why the Word of God says this about our Lord. In Matthew 12:20, it says, a bruised reed he will not break. You know what? Remember the bruised reeds back in the New Testament? They were used for what? For flutes. They would make flutes out of them. They'd get them out of the swamp and pull them. And if they were any bruises or defect, they said, this is useless, and they would throw it away. So it's good for nothing. You know, sometimes when you're bruised, that's the way you feel. May I tell you that Jesus will never throw you away. He will never leave you, never, never. It says that, he says, a smoking flax he will not quench. Maybe you're light, you're ember. Maybe you're thinking, Bill, there's no light in my life anymore. You're just feeling like, I'm burnt out. Jesus said, listen, you come to me. Jesus said, I'll restore you. I will restore right today. I'll take those bruises away from you and I will touch your very life. That's what God does. Jesus was bruised for us. Let's bruise the powers of darkness now. Yes. We're one body with one mind and one heart. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, and I pray if there's anyone here in our fellowship today that Jesus is not the Lord of their life, then I pray at the end of this song, where they can come to this altar where they'll find godly men and women that will tell them all about Jesus and how much he loves them and how they can be saved. Or maybe this morning, Lord, those that are bruised, they're just bruised. Maybe loneliness has just bruised them. Or maybe the loss of independence. Oh, how hard that is. To where you're depending upon others now. And you feel that crushing and that bruised. Or maybe it's because of a secret sin that hurts you, that makes you feel so separated from God. This altar will be open right after the song. You can make your way down and you'll find men and women. So Lord, we praise you, we love you, and we are thankful that we have overcome the wicked one, and he touches us not, because we are in the one who bruised him. We thank you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's